When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is called the High Priestly Prayer. And Jesus has already prayed for the Father's glory in verses 1 through 5. And now he's going to pray for the 11. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these verses are too deep for us. As we simply try to scratch the surface this morning, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit in the preaching and the hearing and the receiving of your word. We can do nothing without you. So, Father, we come to you in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for your Spirit to sear your word upon our hearts. We pray for the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we've noticed as we've been going through this, these last few chapters, the upper room discourse, we call it, one of the things that we've noticed again and again is that the disciples have lots of reasons to be afraid. In chapter 13, Jesus told Peter that he is going to deny Jesus three times. And the rest of the disciples have been told that they are going to jump ship. In chapter 13, Jesus said that he is going away from them, and where Jesus is going, they can't come. At least not for a time. He's told them in chapter 14 that the ruler of this world is coming. That's fairly intimidating. The ruler of this world, Satan, Apollyon, is coming for you. Jesus has told him in chapter 15 that the world will hate you. Chapter 15, the world will persecute you. Chapter 16, you'll be tempted to fall away. And all this is under the shadow of Jesus telling them three times that he is about to be put to death. They have reasons to be afraid, and we come to the disciples and they are rattled. Now, what do you think might comfort them? What do you think might quash their fears? Maybe if Jesus prayed for them. Maybe if they heard Jesus pray for them. I wonder if that's true of you. Would you be afraid of anything? Would you be afraid of a God-hating society? Would you be afraid to tell others about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be afraid of pandemics or health diagnosis? Would you be afraid of persecution? Would you be afraid of death? Would you be afraid of anything? If you knew that Jesus was praying for you. There's a man, 19th century Scot, a pastor by the name of Robert Murray McShane, and he had lots of trials in his life, died at the age of 30, I think it was. And this is what he said. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million enemies." Yet distance makes no difference. He's praying for me. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. Christ prays for me. And here in chapter 17, we come to what really is the Lord's Prayer. And the 11 don't just hear Jesus praying for them in the next room. They pray, they hear him in the same room. And what a comfort this would have been to them as they heard the Lord Jesus pray for them. But did you notice anything striking as we read this prayer in verses 6 through 19? Did you notice anything striking about this prayer as Jesus prayed for his disciples? I didn't realize until this week, it didn't hit me until this week, that from verse 6 to 11b, Jesus doesn't ask for anything for them. For 5.5 verses, as Jesus is praying in regard to the disciples, he asks nothing for them. He's simply telling God about them. Now, what is so important about these 11 men? And what is so important about any of the children of God? Because although this is Jesus is praying primarily for the 11, he's not praying exclusively for the 11. What is so important about the children of God? What is so important about you that as Jesus would pray for you, he would use it as the foundation of his prayer? What is so worthy about you that Jesus wants to remind the Father for 5.5 verses? Jesus is praying for you now. What do you want to tell him to tell the Father? Jesus, remember to tell the Father what? Remember to tell the Father about my past. No, don't tell him about my past. Remember, Jesus, to tell the Father about my accomplishments. No, don't. Tell him, Jesus, about my good intentions. No. What is so important about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus mentions it for 5.5 verses before he even prays for something for his disciples? Well, have a look. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that you may be one, even as we are one. And he does it again in verse 2, and he does it again in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me, where I am. It's the same thing throughout the gospel. John chapter 6 verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. That's what's so important. That's what's so important about these men. That's what's so important about the children of God. The Father has given them to the Son. They're God's gift to the Son. Now, we use an expression, it's usually to scorn someone. Oh, that guy, he thinks he's God's gift. She thinks she's God's gift. The 11 are God's gift. The people of God are God's gift. And so Jesus, as we'll see in a few minutes, goes on to pray for his people, that God would sanctify them, that God would keep them. Why should God keep them? Why should God keep us, brothers and sisters? Jesus says, Father, remember that they are yours, verse 7 and 9 and 10. They're the ones. They're the ones you set your love on. They're the ones that you gave to me as a gift. These are the ones you gave me, Father. Will you not keep them? They are yours, and you gave them to me. I would say this morning that Christian, is why you are so valuable. That's why you are of worth. Martin Luther famously said, God doesn't love us because we are of worth. We are of worth because God loves us. God doesn't love us because we are of worth. We are of worth because God loves us. And God set his love on you. And you are his. And God loves his son. And he has given you as a love gift to his son. And that's why you are of infinite worth, Christian. Perhaps you have something you own, and it's not that valuable. It's not inherently valuable. And yet you treasure it more than things that you own that cost 10 times as much. Why is it? Is it because of the person that gave it to you? Is it because you cherish the giver so much and the fact that they gave that to you that makes it so valuable? I've got a wee castle, a wooden castle. It's about this wide and this deep that my grandfather made me when I was a wee boy, Grandpa Bob. And he spent I don't know how many months building this castle. And he didn't give it to my brothers. And he didn't give it to any of my cousins. Naturally, I'm the favorite grandson. And he gave it to me. And that's why it's so precious. That's why it's in Bertie's room today. That's why I'll never throw it away. Because it's from Grandpa Bob. And he gave it to me. You're worth keeping, brothers and sisters. Is it because, as the world would tell you, you're beautiful just the way you are? Absolutely not. It's because you belong to the Father. And because the Father gave you to the Son as a love gift to the Son. Yes, the ruler of this world is coming. Yes, the world hates me. Yes, the word of God is scorned. Yes, I am weak and wayward and sinful. And yes, I have fears and anxieties and disquietments in my soul. But Jesus is praying for me. And he is reminding the Father, as if the Father needed to be reminded, that I am the Father's. That the Father has set his love upon me. And the Father has given me as a gift to his Son. And I am the Son's, verse 6 and 9 and 10 and 11. Will God not keep me forever? Will God not work all things for my good? Will God give me more than I can bear? Will God neglect to give me for one day, the grace that I need to get through? Will God allow this world to make a shipwreck of my soul? Will he allow me to make a shipwreck of my soul? Will he allow Satan to destroy me? One thing, Christian. Tell me one thing that if you think about it, should be able to disquiet your soul. There's nothing. Because you are the Father's. He loved you. He chose you. He thought that you... And that's what's mind-blowing, and we've seen this in previous chapters. He thought that you, me, would be a good gift to tell his son, to show his son how precious his son is to him. And Jesus prays for us, primarily his disciples, but it's true of us. Jesus prays for his people, reminding the Father of who we are and to whom we belong. He prays to the Father, reminding the Father to whom we have been given. And Jesus will go forward in the next chapters and he will die for his people so that he if you like, will present his back as a refurbished gift to the Father? Will the Father ever let go? Will the Son ever let go? Will the Father stop loving us? Stop keeping us? Will the Father stop loving the Son? Will Jesus stop loving us? Will Jesus stop, more importantly, loving the Father? No. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. So here's Jesus, and he knows that his 11 disciples are weak. And he knows that they're inconsistent. And he knows, verse 15, that this evil one is coming for them. And so he prays for them, reminding the Father of whose they are. And he prays for us too. Now, what does he pray for? What does Jesus pray for in verse 11 onwards? Well, we need to notice, first of all, what Jesus does not pray for. He specifically tells us, I'm not praying for. He says, I'm not praying for the world, verse 9. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for his people. There goes universalism. And he says, secondly, verse 15, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I don't want you to take them out of the world, Father. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. Well, there goes monasticism. So what does he pray for? Well, primarily he prays for two things. First of all, he prays for protection. Protection. Look at verse 11. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus has revealed God to them in verse 6, he says. That's how we became Christians. It's not because, you know, we just all of ourselves decided to do some research and come to God. No, Jesus revealed God to his people in verse 6. And they kept his word, verse 8, and they received Christ, and they received his words, verse 8. And now the evil one is coming for them. And Jesus prays that the Father would keep them. That is, that he would keep them obedient. That he would keep them receivers of the word. Remember John chapter 15, if you're truly my disciples, you will abide in my word. Jesus is praying, keep them. Keep them abiding in my words. Keep them from shipwrecking their souls. Because the truth is that Satan wanted them. He wanted to destroy them. He wants to destroy you, verse 15. His name is Apollyon. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants your mind. He wants your affections. He's at war with you. Do you believe that? You believe that's true, that Satan wants to destroy you? And if he can't destroy your soul, then he'll at least try to strip you of your zeal. He'll at least try to mute you from speaking the gospel to others. He'll try to distract you with earthly crusades. He'll try to hold you back, ensnaring you in sin, whether it's pornography or other forms of sin. You're trying to seduce you with godless ideologies and with influencers. You know, the ruler of this world is coming. And sometimes he doesn't come with a hammer. Sometimes he doesn't come with an axe. Sometimes he comes with a lollipop. I know that one of your favorite movies, not just because it's British, because it's a good movie, is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. You know, when they go to that town in Bulgaria or Austria or wherever it is, and there's no children there because of that child catcher, comes along and he doesn't, what does he do? He entices them. He seduces them with lollipops. And that's what Satan is like. And so Jesus prays for their protection from him. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're still holding on. You're still standing. Why? Because Jesus has prayed for you. Because Jesus is holding on to you. Why are you here this morning? Why have you not fallen away? Why are you not at home this morning binging television in your pajamas? Why are you here to worship the Lord? It's because he has kept you. He has prayed for you, for your protection from the evil one. Why have you not let go of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because he's prayed for you. And because he is holding on to you. And the world and Satan cannot peel back the fingers of the Lord Jesus Christ from you. That's why you are here. He's prayed for you. He prays for you. As if he's in the next room. Now, protection. He prays for what end? We say, well, he prays for our protection. For our protection. That's true. Oh, he prays for the glory of God. Well, that's true. But notice specifically, he tells us something else. So he gives a reason why he prays. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying for our protection, that we would be united. Not for uniformity, but for unity. And this, as we'll see in the future weeks, this is important to Jesus. He comes back to unity in verse 21 and 22 and 23. But he's praying for our protection and for our unity. Now, not a loosey-goosey, let's get into bed with apostates unity. Well, let's just, you know, brush your heresy under the carpet, unity. He's praying for unity in the name. Unity in the Godhead. Unity in the gospel. Unity built upon salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And not just any Christ. The Christ who was born of a virgin, came and suffered and died on a cross, rose again from the dead, and is coming to judge the world again. Unity on Jesus Christ, the God-man, King Jesus Christ. And he's praying for unity upon the fundamentals of the faith. Which means we need the second thing that Jesus prayed for his people, and that is for sanctification through the word. Sanctification through the word. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, we've got to understand that the disciples here, they were already apart from the world. They'd already been separated in verse 6 and verse 16. The word of God is already their authority, verses 6 and 8. They no longer live as if God is not there. They are apart from the world. Christ is their king. They have already been transferred kingdom. They've been set apart. They have already been sanctified. And yet Jesus is praying that by and through the word of God, that line of demarcation would increase in clarity. I've started drawing a lot with the kids. Not very good. One of the things I've noticed is that when I'm drawing, I smudge all the lines, you know. You get the lead all there. Perhaps there's a tip for getting round that. I look at my drawing and all the lines are smudged. The paper is smudged. And Jesus is praying here, yes, my disciples have been set apart. My people have been set apart by the word, but I am praying that they would become more and more through the word, more and more crisp, more and more clear, more and more set apart. Brothers and sisters, we're in the same battlefield as the 11 disciples. The evil one is after us. We see the spirit of the age around us. But Jesus has, and Jesus is, and Jesus will pray for you that the Lord will keep you, and that through the word of God, you would be more and more set apart. And I say to you this morning to remember these things, to be alert. Be alert to the dangers, to be attentive to your soul and the souls of your children, but also be encouraged. Be encouraged this morning that Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Be encouraged that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, for he always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. The ones whom the Father has given to him, he is praying for us. That God would protect us. That God would sanctify, complete that good work that he has begun within us. Jesus is praying. Let us pray as well. Father in heaven, these things are a marvel to us that from eternity you would set your love upon us, not because we deserved your love, not because we're lovely, but because you are lovely. You are a merciful God, and you loved us because you loved us, and you gave us to your Son. Our Lord Jesus, we belong to you as we belong to the Father. You came to die for us. And you have presented us back to the Father, and there you are at his right hand interceding for us. There you are reminding the Father to whom we belong. Oh God, thank you that you are praying for us. We know our prayers are weak and infrequent. We know our concerns for our own souls, not what they ought to be, but thank you today that our Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf at your right hand. We pray that you would keep us. We pray that you would further sanctify us, that we would live for you and for your glory and for your kingdom and for your name. Help us, O God, to live in light of eternity. Help us not to see this world as our home, but we are awaiting a better home. Lord, remind us of these things. That our life, as we sang in Psalm 90, is but a breath. You are our home. Keep us to the end. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is praying for us. Amen. Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.